Warm greetings everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So thus far we have been considering the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have learned how parables were used by the Lord Jesus Christ for two purposes. Right, firstly, to review. Right, so parables were used by Christ to explain certain things concerning the kingdom of heaven. Right? But at the same time also, parables were given to conceal. It was revealed unto those who will believe what Jesus says. It was revealed unto those who would trust in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is concealed to those who will not believe. And because they will not believe, they cannot understand. And so that is the nature of parables and why the Lord Jesus Christ used parables to talk about certain spiritual truths. And in our context, what we have been considering thus far, specifically deals with the parables of the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ using parables to reveal unto us the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And what we want to consider today are three parables. Right? Three parables concerning the kingdom of heaven, and specifically the aspect of growth in the kingdom of heaven. And what we want to learn from these parables is how the kingdom of heaven grows. And of course, we want to apply it to ourselves. How we can grow and how does the church grow. Okay, so this is what we want to consider, God willing, this evening. And when we talk about growth, right, parables of the growth of the kingdom, well, growth is very important. Growth is important because it signifies that something is alive. Right, something that is dead will not grow. And that is why, you know, when we talk about plants, for example, right, if you have a plant that looks very nice, right, but it doesn't shed its leaves, right, it doesn't need watering, right, but it still maintains its pristine condition, right, you know that that is not a real plant. Right, that is a fake plant. It can look very real, right, but you know that when there is no growth, right, there is no life. The same also when we talk about us as human beings, right, when we grow, even as infants, one of the things that as parents, right, we need to look out for are the milestones of the children. Right? By this month, can the child crawl? Right? Or by this month, can the child stand up? By this month, can the child start talking, start communicating? Right? And so all these things are milestones of growth to show that the child is growing well, show that the child is alive. Right? And so we know that growth is very important because growth shows life. And now we are talking about growth concerning the kingdom of heaven. Right? That the kingdom of heaven is that which grows. And when we say that the kingdom of heaven is that which grows, and we want to consider the growth of the kingdom of heaven, one of the key things that we must understand about the kingdom of heaven is that the kingdom of heaven is a living organism. Right? The kingdom of heaven is alive. The kingdom of heaven is not a machine. Right? The kingdom of heaven is not a system, right? Like your computer operating system, right? Whereby you have certain formulas, certain codes, whereby when you do A, it will result in B, you do B, it will result in C. Right? That is what systems are. Right? Systems and formulations and coding. Right, but the kingdom of heaven does not grow in that manner. Right? The kingdom of heaven is not a system of formulas, right, that we just apply across the board. Yes, there are principles that we need to apply. Right? The Bible teaches us principles. Right? But it is organic. It is alive. It's as different as a robot operating upon code, right, based on his code, versus a human being making decisions, a human being speaking, a human being doing certain things. It is as different as that. Both can look very similar. One is a machine, one is living. And the kingdom of heaven is organic in that way. It is living, it is breathing, it has a soul. And so that is what we must understand about the kingdom of heaven, about the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that which is alive. It is not dead. It is not a dead system, but a living organism. And that is what the Lord would show us in these three parables. And the life of the kingdom of heaven, the life of the church. And the first aspect about the growth of the kingdom of heaven that we see first in the parable in Mark chapter 4, right? So we will focus on the parable in Mark chapter 4 first before we go over to Matthew chapter 13. And so in Mark chapter 4, the Bible tells us that the growth of the kingdom of heaven is mysterious, right? It is a mysterious growth. And this is taught to us in the parable of the seed. Now, what is this parable of the seed? The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. And so the Lord Jesus Christ again uses this agricultural picture, right, to help the Jews understand, right, those in the Jewish society. They understood these agricultural pictures because they lived in an agricultural society. And so when Jesus used these terms, they would understand. And so he said that it is like a man planting seed, and when he plants the seed, what does the man expect, right, when he plants the seed? Of course, he expects it to grow. And so when he plants the seed, and then day by day, he goes to sleep, he rises again, night and day passes, then the seed springs and grows up, but he does not know how. It is something that is very mysterious. Have you ever wondered, right, when you plant a seed into the soil, how does the seed suddenly become a plant? How does the seed suddenly become a tree? What actually happens to the seed when you haven't planted it, you haven't watered it, you've done nothing to it, it is dry, it is dead. But then somehow, when the conditions are right, it grows. And it grows root first, then shoot. Why not the other way? And why is it that when the seed is placed not the right side up, the root doesn't grow up, right? It goes down. And all these are really mysteries, isn't it? Mysteries of how a seed grows. Of course, today, right, we will use scientific knowledge to explain these things away. Oh, you know, it's the what's coded in their DNA that enables them to do certain things. But do you realize that at the heart of it, they still cannot explain how exactly does life come from the seed? Right? They can explain all these, cause and effect. Right? In order for this to happen, this must first have happened. But they still cannot explain how does that life come about. Of course, the life of plants is a different thing from life of animals and life from humans. Right? But the Lord Jesus Christ uses this picture to help us to understand that actually we do not know. Right? There is a mystery behind how the seed grows into a plant. And this describes the hidden operation of the kingdom of heaven. How does the kingdom of heaven come to be? Well, it starts from a seed, and a seed that is, you can say, dead, there's no life in it. But then now, this seed grows mysteriously. And when it grows mysteriously, it's exactly what the Bible here says. Right? He knoweth not how. Right? We do not know how does this seed grow. In fact, you know, how can we see the seed grow? You know, you have like those transparent kind of containers, right? Then you put the seed all the way to the side of the container wall. And right? Then you can see, wow, the root goes down, then the shoot comes up. And it's very interesting. Right? But when, in this case, right, when they just sow the seed, right, they can't see all of that. Time passes day by day, and then suddenly what sprouts out is the plant. And so though he does not see, right, yet it grows. And likewise, we cannot see visibly, right, how the kingdom of heaven grows. How is a person regenerated? Right, how is a person from once upon a time dead to now become alive? Once upon a time dead to the things of God, now he is alive to God and living. Can you explain it? Well, we can explain it theologically. Right? We know that, okay, the Bible tells us that it is the work of the Spirit. Right? The Spirit, he works in the hearts of men to convict men of their sin Right? And even that in itself is described as something that is so mysterious, right? Do you know how the Spirit works? And we do not know. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ uses the illustration of the wind, right? You remember in John chapter 3? Right? He told Nicodemus, the Spirit, the being born of the Spirit, being born again, having life in Christ, is exactly like how you see the wind, right? The Spirit will work, the Spirit will move. But you cannot know, you cannot see the wind, right? What you can see are the effects of the wind. You cannot see the movement of the air, but you can see the rustling of the leaves. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses that example and tells us that likewise is a person that is born of the water and of the Spirit. The Spirit goes where it listeth, where it wills, and we cannot tell where he goes, where he comes, just like the wind. But we know when he has worked. Right? We know when the Spirit has worked in the hearts of men. Right? It is a mysterious work. It is hidden. It is something that is invisible to the naked eye. It happens in the heart of a person. Something not seen. Just as how when the seed is planted in the ground, right, we cannot see how does it become alive. But we see the effects of it. Right? That this seed does indeed become a plant. Right? But even as we do not see it, right, a far greater importance to this point that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to make is that not only do we not see it, but we do not actually know it. Because the Bible says that this man, right, when he plants the seed, it springs and grows up and he knoweth not how. And we can explain that, you know, if the seed is planted, right, the conditions are right, it will grow into a plant. Right, we can explain that this kind of seed will result in this kind of plant. And just as also we can explain that how is a person born again, right? It's when the Spirit works, when the Spirit uses the Word of God, the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and convicts the hearts of men, and when the person believes, right, then he is saved, right? He's regenerated, he's born again. But how? How exactly does that happen? Do you know? Why does the Spirit choose to work in this situation and not in another situation? In fact, you see this also in church history, in the Scriptures. Why of all people to choose to save, why did the Spirit choose Saul, the persecutor? You would think that he's the least likely person to be chosen to be saved, right? You can choose so many other people, so many people who are nearer the kingdom of heaven. But why did the Spirit choose Saul? The one who is the persecutor of the Christian church, he doesn't deserve to be saved. But actually, all of us do not deserve to be saved. We are no better than Saul. But yet, the Spirit worked. Yet, the Spirit chose Paul to be saved. Why? Can you give an explanation why? Well, Paul says that it is so that God's glory, right, will be made manifest. His patience, his long-suffering, that he would save a sinner like me. Yes, that is true for all of us. But why Paul and not another? We do not know. It is of the will of the Spirit. He chooses, he decides. We do not know why or how. There are things that we cannot understand or explain. What we know is what Scripture has told us, and we simply declare it. But how exactly will you ever know? I don't know. Maybe in heaven, we may know. But that is the nature of the growth of the kingdom of heaven. How does life begin from something that is dead? Can only happen because of the resurrection and life. The Lord Jesus Christ who makes the dead alive. The Spirit which works to quicken those who are spiritually dead. And that is how the seed becomes life, right? Becomes that which grows. And so this is not only a hidden operation, an operation that we cannot see, but it also is an unknown operation, an operation that we do not actually know the intricacies of. Right? We can only explain using illustrations and explaining what it is not. Right? So, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ used the wind, right, to explain how the Spirit moves. But how exactly does he move? How exactly? Right, we do not know. He moves according to his own will. Right? That is what we can say. But what is his will in the specific situations of life? Well, actually, we do not know. And that is why it is described like this. How the seed is planted into the ground, right, time passes, and then yet it grows. Right, it gives life. And it is this mystery that we see around us, isn't it? Why did the Lord save me? of all the people to save in this world, why did he choose me? Why did his spirit work in my heart? I am so undeserving. Right? We have millions and billions of people all around the world in every time period, and yet the Lord chose to save me. It is a mystery. And even as the Lord has saved, right, even as life is now given to this seed, whereby the seed grows into a plant, it shoots up. Right, the Bible tells us that the earth bringeth forth her fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear, but when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And so the Bible then goes on to explain the progression of this growth. Right, so this growth is very mysterious, right? We do not know how exactly it begins, right? But it is the work of the Lord. Right, but even as it has now begun, it is still something that is very mysterious because it continues to grow. Right, and it describes the different stages of growth here, right? The progression of growth. First, it begins with a blade. Right, you can think of a blade like a blade of grass. And something that is small, right, just starting out. Right, and then when the blade of grass, right, continues to grow, right, it forms the ear. Right? I'm not sure you've seen corn before, how it is harvested. Before it is harvested. Right? So it forms the part that will now contain the corn, right, the cob. And so as it grows, then it grows bigger, it swells, right, then within it, right, you will have the ear, right, the corn in the ear. Yeah, so that is how corn grows, right, this kind of grain, how they grow. And so the Lord uses this picture to explain to us the progression. And when the seed is planted, what is the result? The result will be that it grows, right, from stage to stage, from point to point, until ultimately it results in the fruit. And this is again exactly what the Christian life is like. The growth of the Christian and the growth of the kingdom of God at large is the same. A person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins not immediately a fully mature Christian, right, but he begins as a babe in Christ. Right? That's what the Bible tells us. Feeding on the milk of God's word. Right? But as he grows, then he will move on to meat. Right? He will understand more of God's word. He will grow in his maturity. He will grow in his sanctification. And the Bible tells us that ultimately all those who are saved, all those who are justified will be sanctified, and all those who are sanctified will be glorified. And so the Lord talks about the harvest, right, the day of judgment, when all the corn, the true corn, will be harvested. And of course, this harvest will be speaking about the day of judgment, right, when we have to face God. And when we face God, what happens is that now the time has come, right, and the time has come for the full corn in the ear, right, the time of harvest. And that is when judgment begins. And so the Bible speaks of how our Christian life, right, is like this. There is a progression. Right, we are saved, yes. Genuinely saved. The seed has been planted. Life has now begun. Right, but if life has truly begun, then what it must mean is that there must be growth. There must be fruit. We must grow in Christ's likeness. We must grow in all spiritual graces. And then when the time for our glorification comes, we are now ready to enter into the presence of God. Of course, if we are still alive when the rapture happens, right, then that will be the case. But if not, then our souls will go to heaven first. Our bodies will remain on this earth until the day that the Lord restores both body and soul together. Right, so this is the progression of our growth. And so as a Christian, if this life has begun in you, right, then this must be the reality, that you must grow. There must be progression. Yes, there will be times that we grow up, where we improve, and sometimes we fail. Right? But the book of Proverbs tells us the righteous man, he falls down 7 times, he rises again. So there is always a repentance, there's always a rising again. And the trend of our spiritual life is always upward. Yes, there are ups and downs, but the trend is always upward. And that is what the Christian life is like. So the progression of growth. But at the same time also, this progression is not left to ourselves. Just as when the seed is planted, and life has begun in the seed, and that life beginning in the seed is not of the seed itself. And the Bible tells us that it is, in verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Right, so the idea here is that when the man plants the seed, right, then it by itself, right, the plant comes forth. The man does not need to do something to create that life within. Right, but he simply plants the seed, right, and the seed germinates. And of course, that is the work of the Lord. Right? The earth bringing forth the fruit. And it describes how God is the one who has ordained, God is the one who has given this seed life, right, and fruit, and how it grows. And the man doesn't do anything to create that life. And likewise also, if that is the case for the beginning of our salvation, I know that the rest of our salvation, right, including our growth, our spiritual growth unto our glorification, that is also of the work of God, right? The Bible says that the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, right? Not just the blade of herself, right? Not just the ear of that of herself, but the whole fruit. It ensures that the fruit, all the way at the end, is created. And it's all of the Lord. And so likewise also in our spiritual lives. I know that yes, there must be progression, there must be growth. But this growth, you are not left to yourself. It is God that gives the increase. It is God that now enables you to grow. Of course, you have to do your part in that you must trust in Him, you must obey Him. But you must lean upon Him and He will sustain you. He will cause you to grow. The source of growth is God. And so is this your reality? Is this your reality of your Christian life, as one who claims to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? If you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, then you must be alive. Right? That is the first thing. You must be growing. You must continue to live a life that is befitting of the gospel. And this is very mysterious, but nevertheless, though it is mysterious, it is the mysteries of God. And God is the one who works out His will. And all we have to do is to trust Him and obey Him. Right, so that is the first thing that we see about the kingdom of heaven. It is mysterious. And things that we cannot really explain to the minute details. Right, but nevertheless, the Lord has revealed to us truths in God's word and we receive it, we believe it as it is. For example, how the Spirit works. And so if we understand our individual growth, right, that yes, it is mysterious how each person comes to Christ. Well, what we will see in the second parable is what the impact of this growth is like. Right, because now when we go to Matthew chapter 13, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 32, we see the second parable. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, the Bible here says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And so the second thing that we see in the second parable is the impactful growth. And so it is a mysterious growth, a growth that is of God, that is of the power and working of the Lord. But at the same time, also the growth of the kingdom of heaven is also a very impactful growth. And how does this impact begin? It begins very small. The Bible speaks of a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed. Now, I'm not sure if you have seen a mustard seed before. I think some of our Singaporean cuisine, right, they use mustard seeds. And so mustard seeds are not extremely small. It is bigger than a sesame seed. Right? A sesame seed is even smaller than a mustard seed. Right? But a mustard seed is a very small type of seed. And the Bible here says that it is the smallest in verse 31, verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds. Now, least in what context, in what sense? Right? To the Jews, right, in their context, in the land of Israel, the mustard seed was the smallest seed. Okay, so of course, they wouldn't know of other seeds in other places, right? And so the Lord Jesus Christ speaking contextually to the Jews, right, this was the smallest seed that they knew. And so Jesus said that the mustard seed is a very small seed, right? And even though it is a small seed, the Bible tells us that it will grow into a huge tree. Right? It is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree. Now, just as a side note to explain what this mustard seed is, right, because right, today, right, if you plant those kinds of mustard seeds, right, that you know of, right, what will come forth is not a huge tree, right, a huge tree with a woody stem. And right, what will come forth is a brush, right, or a bush. Okay, so our type of mustard seed, right, is very different from what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, right? They, within the mustard family of plants, right, there are many different kinds of trees and of plants. And so, some have, sought to understand, right, which exactly is, does this mustard seed refer to? It cannot be the mustard seed because it only grows to a brush, right, a bush, right? Whereas the Bible here says that it grows into a tree. Right? And at the same time also, well, there is another, contender, right, that is called the toothbrush tree. Right, it's very interesting. Okay, in your own time, you can go and study it. Right, the toothbrush tree is a tree that grows in that region, right, and it is very interesting because the branches, right, when twisted together, can be used like a toothbrush, a natural toothbrush, and the sap works like a toothpaste, right, and then they will use that to clean their teeth. Right, so the toothbrush tree is also part of the mustard family, and also has a small seed. Right? So some people say, oh, maybe it's the toothbrush tree. Right, but the only problem with that is that it is not a herbaceous plant. Right? That means it's not used like a herb. Right? The Bible here says that it is the greatest among herbs. Okay, so that disqualifies the toothbrush tree. Okay, so not the normal mustard, not the toothbrush tree. Then what tree is this? Well, of course, in those days, the plants that they had may be very different from the plants that we had. You know, actually, if you study botany, there are many, 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 many plants that were in existence in the past. They are no longer in existence today. Right, they go extinct. Right, and within different families of plants, right, like the mustard family, right, there are various different types of plants. Right, and some, they grow in certain regions and only for a period of time, then after that they cease to exist. And so in this case, right, this must not shake our faith of what God's word says, because what God's word says is always true. And the people who would criticize God's word would say that, you see, then this is a mistake, right? How can it be? But no, is it tenable that in those days there was such a tree in the mustard family with a small seed that will indeed grow into a huge tree just like the toothbrush tree, which is again of the same family? Of course, it's entirely possible. And so that shouldn't cause us to say that then, oh, the Bible has mistakes. And the Bible is always true. Right? We begin on that premise. And then we look. Right? Is it possible? Of course it is possible. And there are other plants in history that have done so, have came and gone, right? Came and then become extinct. And so this is just a side note for you to explore, to study more, to understand. Okay, so the mustard tree here is unlike what we can find in our time today, right? But you know, in history, right, some Jewish historians also wrote that the mustard tree is a tree that they can climb like a fig tree. Right, so it cannot be the brush or the bush of the mustard that we know. Okay, because it is not climbable like a fig tree. A fig tree is a tree with a very thick stem that you can climb. And so in history, the Jewish, ancient Jews, they talk about the tree that, like, it is something that they can climb. Right? So we know that, therefore, right, it will be a tree that is no longer in existence today, but nevertheless, right, the lesson is still important for us to learn. Okay? So, what is the lesson? Right, that a small beginning, right, a small seed, can result in a huge, great tree. Right, and this tree, right, is herbaceous, being greatest of the herbs, right, being used in Jewish times for herbal properties, right, or to spice their foods. And this tree signifies the growth of the kingdom of heaven. Right? The growth of the kingdom of heaven had a very humble and small beginning. Right? If you think about it, during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, how many Christians were there? And how many followers of Christ were there? Well, you can say, okay, there were the 12, right? The 12 disciples. And even among the 12, not all 12 were followers of Christ, right? Only 11. And it started in Israel, in the Middle East. It started with Jesus, right? One man. It started with the 12 disciples. And of course, later on, about 100 of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was all in one small locality. What is 100 men to the rest of the population of all the world? It is not even a drop in the bucket, a drop in the sea. It is so little. But yet, in the time of the Lord, this little group of men had a huge impact on the whole entire world. Right? It had a small beginning, right? But it grew into a huge tree. And that signifies the growth of the kingdom of heaven in terms of evangelism. Right? Whereby, once upon a time, right, it was a very small beginning, and then yet, it now spreads throughout all the world. Right, from a small band of men in the Middle East, it spreads throughout almost every country in the whole entire world, whereby you can find Christians in every nation, almost every nation you can find a Christian. And why is that the case? Well, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ describes here. From a mustard seed, the smallest seed, to a great big tree. And it's such that also us here in Singapore, we can taste of this tree. Can you imagine? If we were living in Singapore, in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not have heard of Christ, we would not have heard of the gospel. But right now, 2,000 years later, the gospel has spread all the way to this part of the world. It's really amazing. And it's all the work of the Lord. Just like how a mustard seed, a tiny little seed, grows into a huge tree. And furthermore, right, not only is it impactful in terms of how it spreads, right? Because it's one thing for it to spread, but now the Bible tells us that it doesn't just become a big tree, but birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And what this speaks of is the impact of Christianity in the world that we see. And you realize that Christianity, from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, had a great impact on the heathen world, on the systems of the world even. Right? Just take for example, how do you calculate your year? You calculate, yes, you say this year is 2026, right? But it's 2026 AD. Right? AD, Anno Domini, means the year of our Lord. Who is the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ. Then what about BC? Right? Before Christ. Like our whole year system, right, is created by a monk in those days that calculated, right, the year and then set in place that this is the system. Right, then the whole world, right, follows this system. Of course, today they want to erase that, and so they use Common Era and before Common Era. Right, but that's another issue. Right, but all up to today, right, people are still using AD, BC. Right, what about other things? Well, for example, right, how we see, because of the spread of the gospel throughout all the world, and you see Western civilization, how it developed. Right? Western civilization is a byproduct of how Christianity spread in that part of the world. Right? Why is it that Western civilization developed in this way? Right? It's because of the gospel. Right? Because of people who understood right from wrong. Right? People who understood that there is a God, there is a moral standard, right? There is a right. When someone does something right, it is good. Someone does something wrong, he must be punished, right? So that society can be kept in order. All these are thoughts and ideas from scripture. Right? And when scripture is applied to all of life, right, that is how Christianity had an impact in the world, right? Even in economy. Right? Why is it that, you know, what you have is what you have? Why cannot I take what you have? Well, it's because the Bible says so. Right? I'm not to steal. That's called stealing. But when you do not have the standard of God's word, right, you look at other societies and other systems of governments, right, they take from the people. There's no sense of personal or private property. Right, all these things are ideas from God's word. Right, even the ideas of a person's right to life, right, that is what the Bible says. Why is it that we cannot murder the baby in the womb? Right, the baby cannot make a decision on itself. Even if the baby was murdered, the baby wouldn't even know. Right? So why is it wrong? Yeah, but because the Bible says it's wrong. Yeah, the baby cannot defend itself. The baby doesn't have any inherited rights or anything. Yeah, but by the fact of the matter that the Bible says that life is given by the Lord. And life is not to be taken. And so that is how we know that this is not to be. Right? This is wrong. This is sinful in the sight of the Lord. Right? So because of Western, or because of the gospel that has spread to the Western society, even that of discovery, right? Why do people go and study things? Why do people go and find out things about the world, about science? Right? It's actually what the Bible tells us, that in Ecclesiastes, right, God has given to mankind the world, right, to these things to study, right, to know more, right, to occupy themselves. Right? You see, many of the scientists of old, they were Christians. Right? So that is the impact of Christianity on the entire world. You have other, there are so many things that we can talk about. We can talk about Christmas. We can talk about Easter and Good Friday. We can even talk about the 7-day week. Right? Why must the week be 7 days? Right? Why not 5 days? Right? 5-day week, then maybe 3-day work week. Right? 3-day and 2-day. Or as other countries have tried, right? 7-day work week. Right? Just work the whole day. Right? Or the whole week. Right? Why? Why is it 7? And why is it 1-day rest? Right? It's actually a function of the Christianity's impact on the world. Right, so we see how these birds, right, that have lodged and found rest in this tree, right, it signifies, it shows the impact of Christianity in the world that we see around us. Yeah, and this is the growth of Christianity. Though humble in its beginnings, it has spread throughout the whole world, and God's blessings that come about from Christianity, right, from a people who know God and who love God and who do the work of God, and who are the salt of the earth, right? That's what it means. And to be the salt of the earth, to have a retarding agent towards the evil of this world, well, that's every Christian's duty, right? To be an impact in the world. And so as we see the impact of Christianity in the world, right? Know that you are part of this impact. When you faithfully obey what God's word says, the Lord can use you. And the Lord can use you as a witness, as the salt of the earth, and to show to the world a better way of living. And the best way of living. Not to live according to your flesh, not to live after the pursuits of this world, which are all vanity, but the best way to live is to live for Christ. And when you live for Christ and you show others that this is the better way, and because why better? Because there are only two ways. It's either the right way or the wrong way. And so you have the better way. And the other way is wrong. And so when you live showing them what is the better way, and the Lord can use you to be an impact to those around you. And you'll be surprised and see how the Lord can use you. But of course you must be faithful. And so this is the impact of the growth of the church, right? The growth of the kingdom of heaven that we see. Right, but even as the impact of Christianity is seen throughout the whole world, and what we must understand also is that this impact is not artificially manufactured. Right, this impact of Christianity is not just, you know, we want to show that we are Christians, and so outwardly we impose what God says on everyone, and then suddenly the world is impacted with Christianity. No. And because the impact of Christianity comes from a genuine internal growth of the heart. Right? And that is what the next parable tells us of. Right? In verse 33, right, the parable of the leaven, it shows us that the growth of the kingdom of heaven, while it is an impactful growth, while it is a mysterious growth, it is also an internal growth. Right? It's a growth that is within. Yes, you can see the impacts. We can talk about all the impacts of Christianity outwardly. Right, but the impact of, or the true growth, right, must happen first internally. And that is what verse 33 tells us. Now verse 33 says, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And so we see here how the Lord Jesus Christ used the picture of bread making. And so how do you make bread? And what we would do is you have flour, right, and you make it, you mix together with flour and water and even a bit of sugar, and then you put in yeast. Right, yeast is the leaven. And what is the yeast for? And what happens if you don't put in yeast? You won't make a bread, you'll make a what? You'll make a biscuit. Okay, because there's no air that will fluff up the flour, right, the dough, so that it will become bread. Right, so how is bread made? Well, the flour is kneaded together into a dough, and then the leaven is put into the bread. It is hidden inside the bread, right? You don't see the leaven. Right? But nevertheless, the leaven works in the bread. Right? You put the dough aside, it proves, it grows. Why? Because the yeast will feed on the sugar, and feeding on the sugar, it gives us carbon dioxide. And that's what gives the holes in the bread. Right? I don't know whether you see, you open the bread, right? Then you see there are a lot of holes, right? Actually, what creates those holes? It is the yeast giving off the carbon dioxide, right? Puffing up the bread. And when it's puffed up, then it is put into the oven, it is baked, right? The yeast dies because of the heat, but then what's left behind is the fluffy bread, right? Because there are pockets of air within this bread. And so that's how bread is made. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses this picture to explain to us that when the leaven is used, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven. Right? Leaven that is hidden in the bread. It speaks of how when we believe in the gospel, right, the Spirit takes the word and works in our hearts, right, and this leaven of the gospel is now put into our hearts. Right? But what happens when the leaven of the gospel is put into our hearts? Does it just remain the same size? Right? Does it just remain status quo? Nothing changes. Right, of course not. What happens is that the leaven will work itself into every part of the dough. Right, that's how leaven works. Right, that the leaven that you put into the dough will now cause the entire dough, right, to be filled with this carbon dioxide, right, so that it can be baked into bread. And so what does that tell us? That when we believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this gospel is to impact, is to spread throughout every facet of life. No aspect of our life is to be untouched by the gospel. Every aspect of our lives must be touched by the gospel. Just as how if you were to put leaven in bread, right, you cannot say that this is leaven bread, but this small little part is not leaven. It's unleavened. You cannot say it. When you put the leaven in the bread, the whole bread is leavened bread. Right? You cannot say that I put the leaven in the bread, right? 90% is leavened, right? But 10% is unleavened bread. Right? No, you cannot. It is one lump. It is one dough. Right? But when you put the leaven inside, the entire dough becomes leavened. And that is the same with our lives. Right? When we have received of the gospel is to permeate every part of our lives. It is hidden. It is in our hearts. Right? But just because it is hidden, just because you have believed the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, it doesn't then mean that there is no change, there is no impact. Just as a dough will grow upon the working of the leaven, so our lives also must grow if we say that we have the leaven of the gospel in our hearts. And when it grows, it will be visible. When it grows, it is actually growing. Right? It's not just hypothetically growing. Right? No. When you put the leaven, the bread will indeed grow. Right? And it will be visible to all to see. You will know that, oh, this bread has been proofed. Right? That is the baking term. And the proofed already, that means it's ready to be baked. And but in the case of us as Christians, it will be seen in your life whether the gospel has permeated every single part of your life. And what that means is that it is seen outwardly, it is seen by the way you live, it is seen by the way that you make decisions. Every aspect of your life, everything that you do now is driven by the gospel. That's what it means when you are leavened. You have experienced the leaven of the gospel in your heart. It means that every aspect of your life is for Christ. I do this for Christ. I don't do this for Christ. Everything I go, everywhere I go, and everything that I do, all is for Christ. I will not do one thing that is devoid, that is separated from the gospel. I cannot divorce the gospel, my salvation, with any other aspect of my life. And because everything is one, the gospel must touch every aspect of my life. And that is what it means when the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven. And so is that true for you? You say that you have belief on the gospel. You say that you are a Christian, and that is good. But has this leaven of the gospel spread throughout all areas of your life? Or are you holding back a part of your life? Are you saying to the Lord, yes, I agree, I believe, but I want to do things my own way. I want to make my own decisions. I have things that I like to do that I will never give up. And when it comes to a decision between things that I like versus the things of God, of course I will choose the things that I like. I despise the things of God. We may not say it, but by our action, it is seen. And if that is the case, then the leaven of the gospel has not spread throughout your entire being. If you really understand that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you will not live your life the same anymore. You cannot say that a part of you believes that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, but other aspects of life, right, I make decisions. I am Lord over my life. Right, then you don't really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. And so this is what this parable of the leaven teaches us. And so make sure that the gospel dictates everything you do in your life. Every decision that you make, every choice of your future, of your plans, everything must be dictated by the gospel. That the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me. Now, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? That is the heart. Right? That is the heart of the gospel. So, understanding this, right, these are the three aspects of growth that we see from these three parables. Right, that the growth of the kingdom is mysterious, something that we cannot fully explain. The growth of the kingdom is outwardly seen in its impact in the whole world. And the growth of the gospel, the growth of the kingdom is seen, must first be seen internally in our hearts, and must permeate our entire lives. And if that is the case for you, you are part of this kingdom. You are part of this impact of Christianity in the world, the salt of the world. And the Lord can use you mightily for His work and for His glory. But make sure that you are born again. Make sure that you are truly part of the kingdom of heaven. And so the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these parables so that we will know the nature of the kingdom of heaven. But He also spoke these parables to fulfill prophecy. Right? And that's just the last two verses that we want to look at in verses 34 and 35. Right? All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake He not unto them. Right? So we have here recorded for us the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of them. And He spoke to the multitudes in parables, right, to reveal and to conceal. And why did He do that? In verse 35, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And this is a quotation taken from Psalm 78, verse 2. Right? Psalm 78, verse 2. And so the psalmist explained, or the psalmist testified in Psalm 78, verse 2, that He will open His mouth, right? I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Right? So the psalmist describes how he would speak of the things of God. Right? Things that are dark, meaning that they are mysterious, meaning that they are not known once upon a time, but now it is made known. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when He spoke in parables, this was what He was sent to do. And to make known the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so, when we study the parables, right, do not just study them as, you know, trying to find out what is the meaning. Yes, it is important. That is one of the main things why we study parables, to find out the meaning. But what we must also make sure is that we are part of the kingdom of heaven. Right? Don't forget that. Make sure that you are part of this kingdom. And if you are truly part of this kingdom, then that is the most blessed hope. That's the most blessed thing, that you are part of this kingdom of heaven which the Lord has established, that is organic, that is growing, that is alive, whereby when you serve Him, whereby when you seek Him, when you study His Word, when you grow and you obey Him, the Lord will work mightily. It's not just a cause and effect thing. It's not just do A, B, C, and then therefore the result will be D. No, but it is alive. It is organic. It works by you being alive first. Why can we say that the kingdom of heaven is alive? Because the people of the kingdom of heaven are not dead, but they are living. And so that is why the kingdom of heaven, the church also, must be alive. Alive in its work for the Lord, alive in its seeking of the Lord, of what the church ought to do for the Lord. It is not just a machine. It is not just do A, B, and C. But it is, we must live for the Lord in doing what the Lord calls us to do. Okay, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word that dictates and shows to us what the kingdom of heaven is like. We thank Thee for the precious gospel of this kingdom that has touched our hearts, that Thy Spirit has worked to save us from our sins. And we thank Thee that through the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work, we can be brought into this Thy kingdom. Unworthy as we are, undeserving as we are, we do not know why Thou hast chosen us of the many billions and billions of people all around the world, and yet Thou hast chosen to save us. O Lord, we thank Thee. And we can only give Thee all praise and glory. And so, Lord, we pray that Thou will help us, that You will grant us Thy grace to be Thy witnesses, to be the salt and light of this world, to do that which Thou hast called us to do, and to live our lives in light of the gospel, ensuring that the gospel permeates every aspect of our lives, that the only reason why we live, the only reason why we choose to do certain things, is because the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And He has redeemed us from our sins. Our lives are no longer our own, and this life belongs to Thee. And so, Father, we pray that Thou will help us to live in such a manner, no longer for ourselves, our own ambitions, but all for Thee and for Thy glory. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.